I was investigating reasons for this minig we have called Tashlich.
Oh.
So what? Why in the world do we do Tashlich? You have an answer?
To get rid of your sins.
That's the easiest way to do it. No tshuva required. No video required. Just go to a body of water.
And throw bread.
Easiest way to
say
go.
A few words.
Maybe not throw bread.
Shake
the corners of your garment. I found a very interesting explanation of the minhag of Tashlich. The Medrash tells us that when Avram Avinu responded to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that he's going to do whatever Hashem says, and if Hashem says he's going, that Avram Avinu must kill his son, so then Avram Avinu is going to do it. Akedas Yitzchak.
Didn't he have to walk through water and the water that went up to his nose?
Bingo. So the Medrash tells us that the Satan was unable to convince Avram Avinu not to go. So he had to come up with some other Eitzah. So what did he do? The Satan morphed himself into a body of water, into a river that was not traversable. So Avram Avinu came to the body of water, and Satan expects him to be deterred. He'll turn around and go home. Instead, Avraham Avinu davens to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this is what you wanted me to do. I'm on my way. Help me. Help me to get across the river. So apparently that's of such significance that we go to a body of water to sort of bring up the zuchus of Avraham Avinu's tefillah that he should cross the river. How do you feel about that?
Feel bread.
Where's the bread?
It's all simanim. Rosh Hashanah is all that simanim.
No bread. Yeah, so we're trying to bring up this zechus again. But another question is obvious, no? Like, the Akedah we understand. That Avraham Avinu...
This is to get to the Akedah.
Right.
Well, maybe it falls into the concept of the part of Shemoneh Esrei of Zichronos, where we say that Kadosh Baruch Hu remembers even the stuff that we all forgot. And the whole concept of Avram going into the body of water, and maybe it's one of those things that like a lot of people forgot, but it's still a huge merit. So we're saying Kadosh Baruch Hu still remembers for that. So
right on. So I want to put my finger on why is that so amazing? We can all appreciate why Avram Avinu being willing to do the Akedah is amazing. That's simple. Why is it so amazing that he was willing to cross the water? After everything else he did. It seems like it needs explanation, no? So I think that the answer is pashut, but is more significant than we realize. The basic gist, I think, is that whenever we want to do something, and we're trying to do something for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but it certainly requires a sacrifice on our part, because it requires a sacrifice, the first moment that there is some snag, that there's some challenge, we're ready to throw in the towel. Avraham Avinu has decided he's going to do the Akedah. He's going to kill his son. But obviously HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew there was a river. You know, like HaKadosh Baruch Hu like created, like, you know, Google Maps. Like, he had the original Google Maps, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
He knew there's a river there. You know, it used to be in the olden days, if you would get directions to go to Eretz Yisrael, like from here, it would say when you got to the water, like...
Canoe or something.
Canoe, yeah.
Jet ski.
and Hashem didn't tell Avraham to bring a canoe. He didn't tell him anything. So obviously, Kadosh Baruch Hu knows, so it's a simon. This is a simon. Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't really want me to go.
No, he said what he wanted.
But isn't that what we do? And there's a little bit of a challenge, and obviously HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows what a tremendous challenge it is. So we tend to right away use that as an excuse to take a step back. How gishmak was our davening on the second day of Rosh Hashanah?
Not a gishmak, the first one.
The first one was better.
Why?
I
was like, oh, it's just a second aspect, the second day is like, you know, Drabbananish, sort of, maybe, we're not really sure what that means.
I read Russell Musser on it. The whole fact of, like, his conscious that, like, the second day, basically everything you do on the first day should, I guess, in the spiritual world, be pulled over onto the second day, and that you shouldn't go into the second day dominating, saying that, okay, I already did all what I had to dominate upon. I heard the shofar yesterday, today, whatever, it's just going to be whatever, because they said, like, the tzaddikim, the way that tzaddikim go up more and more levels is that every day is a new day to them, so it's just like they're entering Avodah Hashem right now. So you should daven the second day as if it was the first day.
Like, hayo.
Boom.
Rav Dessler, just footnote this, because I don't want to spend time on this, but footnote this. Rav Dessler and Michlev Melio and Chelik Beis, I don't know, page 73-ish, something like that.
That's how it looks specific.
So I looked it up. So he writes, based on the Zohar HaKadosh, that the second day has its own din. And we're like, why should it have a din if it's all derabbanan? If you take a look at the Gemara, the Gemara Beitza Dafei says that the reason we have 2 days of Rosh Hashanah, and sometimes they did even in the times of Beis HaMikdash, is why?
We didn't know the calendar.
No.
That's outside. If a person's outside Yerushalayim, he's far away, he may not know which day it is. But even in the Beis HaMikdash, sometimes they had 2 days. Because Rosh Hashanah is a little bit unique in terms of our Chagim, but Keseh L'Yom Chageinu, it's Keseh, it has a Kisui, it's covered, it's hidden. What's hidden? What are we talking about? Because we don't really know which day is Rosh Hashanah, because it depends on the moon. The Chagim are usually in the middle of the month. Rosh Hashanah uniquely is Rosh Chodesh. So how do you know if it's Rosh Hashanah or not? The answer is, well, it depends. Did Adam come? Did they see the moon? They didn't see the moon. Well, Adam are coming from who knows where. Maybe it was cloudy in Yerushalayim. Adam have to come from far away. So we're waiting the whole day to find out if it was Rosh Hashanah. So it happened that the Edom took a long time to come, and they had given up on the Edom already, and they had gotten involved already in singing in the Shira, and the Shira, the wrong Shira was sung. It's a big disaster, so they decided if Edom don't come by Mincha time, then forget it, we'll assume that they're basically not coming, and we won't even listen to them if they do, and Rosh Hashanah will be tomorrow. But, since we already treated today as Rosh Hashanah, we don't want people next year to think, well, you know, it may not be Rosh Hashanah. Moloch is not so important, Rosh Hashanah, because it could get canceled anyway. We're not going to take it so seriously. So they said, no, there are always going to be 2 days Rosh Hashanah, whenever this would happen. That they didn't accept the Edom after Mincha, and they said, today is still Kodesh, it's Rosh Hashanah, but tomorrow will be as well. But that's only when the Edom didn't come. But if the Edom came early enough, so there was only 1 day Rosh Hashanah in times of Beis HaMikdash. Nowadays, we always have 2.
We know.
Even in Eretz Yisrael.
Now we know more about the moon than before.
Yeah, but it's the same thing with
keeping the... So says Rav Dessler, even in the times of Beis HaMikdash, sometimes they had 2 days. This is all Alpinigla. Alpinigla, this is the reason, the mechanism, I should say, how you had 1 day or 2 days. But why would it be engineered by HaKadosh Baruch Hu that sometimes there would be 2 and sometimes there would be 1? Because sometimes Klal Yisrael needed a second day and sometimes they didn't. Now that we don't have Beis HaMikdash, we always need 2 days. Says Rav Dessler, the first day is a din that basically you have to be a big tzaddik to be able to pass. It's the din of a person that deserves a serious hashkacha pratis. And if a person's on such a madrega, so signed and sealed on the first day, leaving aside the shita of the Vilna Goyim for a minute. Signed and sealed the first day, no problem. But a person who's probably most of the Yidden, who don't deserve that type of madrega of hashkacha pratis.
Yep.
Everything HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of course, is hashkacha. But that this should be done for him, for this reason, that's only for the biggest of the tzaddikim. So everyone else needs to be a role player. That's a much easier din to pass. So what a person's role is going to be in the role player realm of Yiddishkeit, that's the din of the second day Rosh Hashanah. Much easier to pass such a din. That's what he writes. So, footnote. But the point is, we use that, not consciously, subconsciously, as an excuse to say, well, the first day is really the Ikar. The second day is like, you know, whatever. And it kills our davening. Yeah.
I don't get this whole aspect of Rosh Hashanah being Yom Din, when it's almost as if it's not really Din. It's like the beginning to din, but the whole like concept of the shofar kind of like kills the strictness of like Yom Kippur. Everyone's like, okay, like I better do this or else I'm screwed. You know, like Yom Kippur, so oh my gosh, I'm scared. You know, do that in Yom Kippur. For Rosh Hashanah, it's so almost like happy.
It's a long answer. Al regel achas, they have to go together. That Rosh Hashanah is the day that we're mamlich HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the essence of the day. But at the same time, it's the Yom Hadin. So the tshuva of Rosh Hashanah has to be that instead of coming to the Melech on his day of inauguration, when he's all excited and he's dressed in his royal garments and he's getting his crown and etc., etc., you can't go up to the king on that day and grovel and say, I'm so sorry, for I did y'all that right. He's going to say, dude, this is not the time. It's not the time. So then how can we address the Yom HaDin? So the answer is by being Mamlech HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the deepest sense of who we are.
It's like,
that's the tshuva of Rosh Hashanah. That if a person on Rosh Hashanah, if a person on Rosh Hashanah can be Mamlech HaKadosh Baruch Hu within himself, in his Ratzon, not his brain, but his Ratzon that controls his brain, his Mamlech HaKadosh Baruch Hu over everything that he is. That's an incredible tshuva. Now to be able to address the details and change all the malachim and change the past and etc., that takes Yom Kippur to finish the job. But the tshuva of Rosh Hashanah is with the shofar. Because it goes straight to the ratzon. It's not a musr word. I mean, it is. But it doesn't go to your brain. It's like the best form of musr, the shofar. It's a musr that goes straight to your heart. Straight to your ratzon.
The kiyah is supposed to, like, the kiyah, it represents, like, the chibur between din and rachamim. So, like, that's why we have the kiyah right before and after the broken shvarim, or, like, the drop. Since we have, it's just like mounting the din. On both sides.
Okay, so there's a lot more. But bottom line, that's the awakening, that's the essential tshuva of Rosh Hashanah, even though there's no tshuva in the classic sense that we would normally think of. That's why there's no vidui, right? You can't grovel to the king on his inauguration day. Because it's Yom HaDin.
But everyone else was to...
It's to remind ourselves about how seriously we need to take the day.
Are we going to do Hilchos Seres Mei Jewel? Is there any
Hilchos
Seres Mei Jewel?
Or more?
Seres
Mei Jewel. Hasisrael.
Hasisrael? Bemis?
Yeah.
I can't tell you.
What does that mean? I mean, I know what that means.
It's like a Sintov?
Yeah. That we start off the year more Makbid than we were, and that we generally will be.
Not to be crazy, what am I supposed to do normally?
If I want
Pepperidge Farm bread, which I only figured out in 10th grade that it was dairy, and I had deli sandwiches for 6 years on dairy bread. It's dairy bread. You make bread dairy.
Okay.
Good.
Anyway, so bread, what I was trying to package a little bit, and we're just at the very beginning, was that we often take the first challenge to our Avodas Hashem as basically an excuse to throw in the towel. And it's not a conscious thing. It's subconscious. Because, like, you know, come on, you know, everybody knows. It's a trick of the Yetzer Hara that when things aren't so, you know, gishmak, or things are, there's something there that's we're tripping over. Throw in the towel. And that's what Avram Avinu was supposed to do, according to the Satam. He gets to the river and it's not traversable, it's ridiculous, and he should just turn around. HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew about this. He knows I can't get across this. So obviously, I'm not meant to do it. And he didn't. He davened to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that he should be able to get across. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should solve the problem. That's a tremendous chiddush, I think. So do you hear that? So the next step of this is, why in the world is that? Why in the world is it that we could be so convinced, like Avraham Avinu, Vayashkem Avraham Baboker, with Zerizos, he goes to do this act of Avodas Hashem, and then the littlest thing can actually just kill us. What is Pshat?
Yeah, like a river.
Yeah, But for us, it's not always a river. Right. It's Udrabunam. What's the pshat? And the pshat is something that's very simple, but very deep and very essential. Rosh Hashanah, Hayom Haras Olam, is the day that Adam HaRishon was created, according to Rabbi Eliezer. Rabbi Yeshua has Nisan, Gemara Rosh Hashanah. But the way we treat it on Rosh Hashanah is that it's the day that Adam HaRishon was created, which is also the day that what happened?
The world was created.
That was Chafet.
Oh,
but what happened to Adam the first day that he was created?
He ate.
That was the same day he ate from the Eitz Hadas. So, everybody wants to know a very interesting question, sort of like an obvious question. Did Adam HaRishon have a Yetzer Hara? Like, we have a Yetzer Hara?
Oh, I heard ideas about this before.
So not even close.
It
took a snake to come and convince him and Chava to get involved in this. He had no desire.
I know that if they didn't know Adam HaRishon didn't eat from that tree, then there would be something different about all of us.
Yeah, that's
so
that's
we'd be like perfect or something.
So, for example, the Rambam, the way he says it, is that before the Chet, so Adam had an understanding of MS and Sheker. Everything in the world was MS and Sheker, like math. 1 + 1 = 3? No. To go against Ratzon Hashem, Sheker, doesn't make any sense. That was his perspective. We don't have perspective like that. We have perspective of Toiv V'ra, Das Toiv V'ra, a connection, a blurring between Toiv V'ra. If we have good and bad, because it's good and bad for me. But it's not objectively MS and Sheker. That's almost impossible to relate to. Everything's about what's good and bad. So it's a totally different reality. But wait a minute. If Adam HaRishon doesn't have a Yetzer Hara, so then what in the world is going to get him to do anything wrong?
A snake.
I hear that. If a person doesn't want to go against the Kaddish Baruch Hu, then no snake in a million years is going to get him to do it. There has to be something in Adam HaRishon that's pushing him, that creates some kind of drive.
He had the drive, he just didn't, the snake brought it out.
Yeah, so what is that drive? If he doesn't have a Yetzer Hara, then what is it?
Tell us
the instincts, the animal instincts.
So the way Rav Dessler says it, is that he had an identity of self. He knew that he existed. He wasn't Hashem, he was Adam. So what? So along with existence comes this, like, almost you could call it like a survival of the fittest instinct. There's an instinct to exist. An instinct to exist means, who exists again?
Me.
I exist.
I. Sorry.
So that drive to exist means that we don't want to listen to what other people tell us to do. I want to do it because I want to do it. Because I want to feel that I made a decision. I want to feel that I did something. Yeah, it's. But it involves the ani. That I have an awareness that I am self. And I want to be self. And I want to actualize self. And I don't want to have anybody else breathing down my neck.
Why did he take advice from the snake?
Because the snake is what pushed him to be able to do it. He wouldn't have done it on his own. He was a trick. It was an excuse. It was something. But within us are these two drives.
The snake didn't give him the thing. He took it himself.
The snake convinced him. So we have these two drives within ourselves. You take a look at the Tanya, for example. So there's two. Nefesh. Come on, Nefesh. Elokis. And Nefesh Bahamas. And we have these two neshamos within us. Part of us wants to face HaKadosh Baruch Hu.
Bro, he's Chabad, right? Look at me. He's Chabad. I'm also Chabad, but he's Chabad, but he's a newbie. You know what I'm saying? He's a newbie. Freshie, why are you looking at me attacking? No?
And part of us wants to turn our backs on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So let's just put our finger on it for a minute. The idea that a person feels that he exists, even Adam HaRishon, comes along with a drive to exist. Which means, by definition, if I exist and I'm here, well, then where's the Kaddish Baruch Hu? So what's the answer? The answer is, I'm not really thinking about that right now. Let me package this a little bit differently. Okay. Here's where we enter into where machshava and halacha collide. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, so it says Bereishis Bara Elokim. So the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu Elokim is used. Now we know that a name, there's a name. And then there's other kinds of names that are really more of a title that really describe a relationship between two people. So for example, I have a name, Eitan, Eisan Moshe, but I also have a bunch of other names.
Eisan.
Abba, Rebbe, Rabbi, right? All these different names.
Eisan?
The name is Eisan. Yeah, that's the name.
Is it really? Is it?
Is that the Samach?
It's a Saf.
It's a who?
Oh, it's a Saf. Oh,
it's a Saf.
Come on.
Aleph, Yud, Saf, Nun.
What's a Saf?
It's a Saf.
There's no Dug H in it.
Eitan.
You don't put a Dug H in it because it's not part of Beg and Kevet.
Oh boy, we're going to send you back to Hebrew 1205. They get kevets in the front of the word. Okay, anyway.
After a rested spot.
So what's the difference between these names, and how does it relate to the names of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a name, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu has names that invoke a certain relationship. So just like if I have a son, he's going to call me Abba. He's going to invoke the relationship of father and son. So we can call HaKadosh Baruch Hu Avinu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has other names also. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has Elokim. Some names of HaKadosh Baruch Hu we spoke about, I think the first day we got together this entire Zman. Sometimes the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu gets a possessive, a suffix. Elokai, Elokeinu, Elokeichem. But Yudke Vavke never gets a possessive. Never has a suffix, right?
Right.
Why? Because one's a name. And one is a description of the relationship. My father, her father, your father. But name is a name is a name.
They both have description.
So at the end of the day, even Yudke Vavke ultimately is a description because there's no such thing as a name for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You can't name his essence. It's not Shaykh. It's always going to ultimately be the description of some kind of relationship because beyond our relationship with him, we can't describe him. But he exists beyond our relationship. But we have no words for that. And maybe another time we can discuss Rav Chaim Volozhiner's application of that in every single bracha. Baruch, Ata, Hashem, Elokeinu, Melech HaOlam. There are three levels of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in every bracha. There's Yud Kei Vav Kei, there's Elokeinu, Melech HaOlam, and then there's He Who. That's not even a name. It's just a reference. We change person. Ata means you, but She means He Who, whatever. But in any case, that means there's a deeper level of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, so it's described as Elokim. But as soon as man is on the scene, what name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu was used?
Hashem
Elokim. Hashem Elokim, Hashem Elokim, Hashem Elokim, Hashem Elokim. So, what does that mean, Hashem Elokim?
That's where the Bible criticism comes into play.
Like, so, what does it mean, Hashem Elokim? So, we need look no farther than Halacha for this. To understand Hashem Elokim, you take a look in Shulchan Aruch. Why? Because when we say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, so we're supposed to have Kavanah for that. You only have to have Kavanah, you know, a couple of times a day. Shema twice a day, Shemona Esrei three times a day for Avos, you know. So at least for the first Pasuk of Shema, we're supposed to have Kavana. So what does it mean, Hashem Elokim? So it says in Shulchan Aruch that the name Yud Kei Vav Kei is a shtickle complicated. Why? Because it's actually a Pasuk in Chumash. When Moshe Rabbeinu is at the Sneh, the burning bush, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe Rabbeinu his name. And what does he tell him? Zeh Shmi La'olam. This is my name, Le'olam. This is my name forever, eternally. But what's wrong with that word, Olam? Do you remember? It's missing a letter.
Vav.
It's missing the Vav, which means Zeshmi Le'alem. Which means what?
To disappear?
To be hidden, to disappear. So what does that mean? That means that this is the name that was only said at very specific times in the Beis HaMikdash. Kohen Gadol would say it. But not usually.
Descended to learning.
or Yud Kei Vav Kei to pronounce it. To pronounce the Yud Kei Vav Kei, we're not allowed to do. So when we have the name Yud Kei Vav Kei, so then we pronounce it with the name Adnus, which means a master, right? So every time we name, we say, so to speak, we're supposed to say that name of Hashem, we say it differently. We say it as Adoshem, which means my master. So when a person has kavana for the Shem Hashem, Yud Kei Vav Kei, so it says in Shulchan Aruch, in the halachas of Kriya Shema, so we'll come back to that little point, but in Allah, in the context of Kriya Shema, so it says that the kavana is twofold, is for the way that we pronounce it, in addition to the way that it's written. So since we pronounce it with Adnus, we have to have a kavana, Adon Hakol, that he's the master of everything, because that's what we're saying, yeah? But we also have to have kavana for whatever Yud Kei Vav Kei means, which means what? So imagine that we had like a projector in the room, and we're going to project three words onto the board. Haya, Hoveh, and Yiyeh. So first we project Haya onto the board. Hey, a Yud and a Hey. And on top of it, we superimpose Hoveh. So the Yud in the middle of the Hey turns into a Vav, Hoveh. And then when we project Yiyeh, so the Yud goes in front of the Hey and the Vav and the Hey. Yeah, Yud Kei Vav Kei, the name of Hashem. That the name Yud Kei Vav Kei, Shem Havaya, means that he's totally beyond time. He created time. What was before? It wasn't before. It wasn't time. Haya Hove V'yiyeh. So, it means that in addition to being Adon HaKol, the way we pronounce it, that he is Haya Hove V'yiyeh. He's beyond time. He's beyond everything. And you can add to that, says Reb Chaim V'lajner, he's the Mehaveh HaKol. He is the source of everything, the creator, now, in the present of everything. And you find a lashon like that in the very beginning of Yesodei HaTorah and Rambam as well. That he's the Mehaveh HaKol right now. So here's the idea. That even though we pronounce it differently, but the way that the name is spelled means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, at this second, is creating everything. So we only exist right now, in as much as right now HaKadosh Baruch Hu desires us to exist. You feel like you're a gavra now? Feel like you're really here. You're a dream. You're not Kadosh Baruch Hu's Ratzon. That's all you are. So that's a little bit limiting on our sense of ego, our sense of existence, our sense of self. You with me on that?
No, but we still have self.
So Hashem Elokim, it's a sense. But when you really think about it, you realize that if HaKadosh Baruch Hu is really the Mehaveh HaKol right now, and he's Hayahovah B'yiyah, and he's constantly has to bring everything into existence.
If you're not here in the present.
We are, but only in as much as HaKadosh Baruch Hu desires us right this second.
So then what purpose are we serving?
Well, serve everything we're supposed to do here. But
not if he's controlling, if he's choosing seconds we want, then why are we
We're not addressing the Bechira element of, we're not addressing the choice that we have in that context, only the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is creating us all with that Bechira and with the Ratzon that we should have that Bechira. But He is creating us right this second. We only exist in as much that He wills us to exist. And that's connected to Elokim. Elokim means what? He's the Takif, He's the Master, He's the Lord. A lot of times in Siddur it's translated as blessed art thou, Lord our God. It's mamash, the exact opposite. God is like a name, not so much a description. Lord is a description of like a leader, a master, a lord, right? So it's really blessed art thou, God our Lord. That would be a better English translation. Elokim is used for what also? So first of all, it's Elohim Achirim. Whatever that means. Makes sense, right? So what else does Elohim mean in the Chumash?
Din.
But specifically humans.
Din.
It means Din of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But it means humans, human beings that are Dayanim, that are judges, are referred to as Elohim. Ad Elohim, Yavo Devar Shneyan.
Then go to a judge. As Elohim?
Judges. Judges are referred to in Chumash as Elohim. Ad Elohim, Yavo Devar Shneyan. The two litigants go to Mr. Elohim.
Just like,
the
job. You referred to like an elderly person from modern day Hebrew as Elohim. Am I elder? Am I
So, Hashem Elokim. So, in other words, if you would address HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if you would, so to speak, invoke the relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu of only Elokim, so what are you trying to say? You're trying to say HaKadosh Baruch Hu is my Lord, He's my Master, He's the one that, you know, created the world. But what are you not invoking? If you leave out Yud Kei Vav Kei. That the fact that He's the Lord is because He created a long time ago, and now He judges the world, and he can change things if He wants. But guess what? I'm not really conscious or thinking or interested in the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu right now is the Mehaveh HaKol, that He's the one that's beyond time and beyond everything and is constantly bringing everything into existence. Because that's a heavy idea that we don't like to think about, right? So did you ever notice this? When the Nachash approaches Chava, yeah? So the Medrash, she pushes her into the tree, whatever. But do you know what the trick the Nachash played on her? Did you ever see this? What does the Nachash say to her? Again, what's the name that she's always known HaKadosh Baruch Hu by?
Elohim?
No.
Hashem. Yeah.
Hashem Elohim. Hashem Elohim. Hashem Elohim.
Right, second.
But then what happens with the Nachash? What does it say?
It says Elohim.
Are those two... Two contradictory things.
But that's what I'm trying to say, is that the connection between the two means that our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu as Elohim has a previous relationship, has a previous idea connected to it. That whatever HaKadosh Baruch Hu does now is because He's constantly the source of our existence. In addition to being the Lord and the Master of everything, He's constantly bringing everything into existence, even now. So the beginning, for take a look at Perek Gimel.
Why for her she gets to call Him both of those, Rachamim and many other people in the Torah didn't have that fortune.
What I'm trying to say is, leaving aside Rachamim and Din for a minute, in Shulchan Aruch, in Hilchos Kriyas Shema, it says that the Kavana behind those two names is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Adon HaKol, HaYehovah V'Yiyeh, and Rechaim V'Lashner says, add to that, He's the Mehaveh HaKol. So that's a Kavana in the name, that's a consciousness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And Elohim is a consciousness of a different element, of that He is the Lord. So she had the consciousness of both combined. That in addition to the fact that there is a judge, that there is a Lord, that there is a Master, in addition to all that, there's a Mehaveh HaKol. She had that consciousness, and that was her relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that's why the Perek Gimel begins. Anachash hayaru mikol chayas asa, de'asher asa. The snake was the sneakiest, the cleverest of all of the creations that Hashem Elokim had made.
The sneakiest?
And, yeah, arum, clever. So when the Nachash comes to her, betomer ishal anachash, no, we can eat from any tree you want, just not this one. Ripriya ate, Amar. Who? But Yomar Elohim, the snake says, "Der Av Ki Yomar Elohim, Lo Sochlu Mikol Eitz Hagan." Elohim said, "You're not allowed to eat from any tree." She says, "What are you talking about? The other trees are fine, but this tree," and she fell for it. She responds with the name that the Nachash invoked, Elohim. She should have said Hashem Elohim. Why suddenly does she say Elohim? She said, I never heard of this guy. What are you talking about? Like, what a chutzpah. His name is Hashem Elokim. Why are you calling Him Elokim? So what just happened? What just transpired in that conversation? Mahavakol is out of the picture. I'm no longer conscious of that. I don't have to think about it. That's also what's happening in the Eitz Hadas. What's happening in the Eitz Hadas is the new reality, is reality where people don't want to be conscious of the Mehaveh HaKol, because it's a very heavy, limiting idea on my ego. And all we want to be is just be conscious, yeah, because we're created a long time ago. Does He judge? Yeah, He judges, got to do the right thing. But do you exist? And you get to make all those decisions? Oh yeah, that's me. So that's the essential Yetzer Hara. That's the idea that there is existence. And that's why when there's the littlest thing that challenges our Avodas Hashem, so of course we want to throw in the towel. Of course we want to because that's what we really want to do. That's this Nefesh of Bahamas. That's this part of us that recognizes that we exist and therefore wants to exist. And Mamela wants to turn our backs on HaKadosh Baruch Hu at the first opportunity because we want to feel that we exist. And it happens again and again and again. So we could work, you know, this idea can be developed in a lot of different places. It happens again with the Egel. It happens by Avodah Zarah. But in any case,
do you really think it stems from like our want, our own need of existence?
Yeah. They didn't have a Yetzer Hara. So all they had was this drive to exist and have a sense of existence. And that's what just happened with this Noach Hashem Rechab.
Just because you want to exist, you can still be humble about wanting to exist in your own, in like your own right. You know, every person has their own form of
we need to work on it. It's something that we need to work on, and we can work on it.
I don't think
it's fair to say that.
What do you say?
Yeah,
the other one?
They're ambassadors, they're representatives of the nation, of a woman, it's Baba, and other than men.
Right.
So, can you say that each person has their own, like, existence? Each person has their own form of expressing their existence, and therefore, every person, you can't necessarily say that the Yetzer Hara comes from their want to exist, but it comes from something else inside of them that's causing an effect on that existence.
Well, that's what we usually refer to by the Yetzer Hara. Usually within us is this thing called the Yetzer Hara that's our subconscious, it's getting us to do what we want to do. But the problem is that Adam and Chava didn't have that. Until this Zua Masa Nachash, until the eight from the Eitz Hadas, until after that episode. So the question is, how in the world did they ever fall into the trap if they don't have that internal Yetzer Hara? So that's what Rav Dessler explains, is that even though they didn't have a Yetzer Hara like we have, that internal component within all of that, like we have, all they had was a sense of existence. And along with that comes a drive to exist.
How did they have that? Isn't that like the main component of a person today? It's harder than the most recognized.
It's the essential. It's the essential. It's hard at the base. That's something that we can never, you know, get around. That we exist. But existence in and of itself is you know, comes obviously this Yetzer Hara. But the Yetzer Hara like we have around every corner, that every single thing, that's already a different story. Anyway, so, fine. When we say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, what's the very next thing that we say? Where does that come from? So there are two pshatim in Chazal, and the Vilna Goyin throws in a third. So we'll start with the Goyin, because it flows from exactly what we're talking about. In the parasha that we just read, this past Shabbos in Hazinu, the very beginning, it says, Kishem Hashem Ekra Havugod Olalukein.
Parasha was so scary.
Kishem Hashem Ekra Havugod Olalukein. When I call out the name of Hashem, there should be some kind of response. Yeah? So what does Rashi say? Rashi? Oh. He makes a couple of points. The second point is... Rashi comments. The second point is that this is the source for in the Beis HaMikdash when the Shem Havaya, when Yud Kei Vav Kei was said... So what did everybody say in response? So what do we do on Yom Kippur? The Chazan says the name of Hashem, so to speak. What does he say? Ki bayom hazeh yichaper aleichem atarischem lifnei Hashem. And then the Chazan pauses there. V'hakoy hanim, right? V'ha'am, ha'omdim ba'azara. He's in the middle of a pasuk. He didn't finish the pasuk. How's the pasuk again? Lifnei Hashem, titaharu, right? How could he stop? I thought we don't do that. Don't we finish psukim? We don't stop in the middle of psukim, right? not supposed to do that. And every shul does it. Every chazan does it. In the middle of the pasuk, he stops. Lifnei Hashem. Every single time. Because what's happening? He is the Kohen Gadol. The chazan is the Kohen Gadol. And when he says, Lifnei Hashem, so we all in shul are standing there in the Beis HaMikdash. And we're hearing the Kohen Gadol saying the name of Hashem. Yud Kei Vav Kei. And so what do? Hayukoyrim. Umishtachavim. And what do we say? Baruch Shem Kevoy Malchus Al Yalom V'Ved. As if we're in the Beis HaMikdash. Mamish. And that's what we do. Every single time, the Chazan becomes the Kohen Gadol and says that name of Hashem. Kishem Hashem Ekra Havu Godol Elokeinu. That's what Rashi says on the Pasuk. Says the Goyin, when we say Kriyas Shema, we're supposed to have a double Kavana when we say Yud Kei Vav Kei. Because we have to have Kavana for the way we pronounce it and for the way that it's written. So not just Adon HaKol, which is the way that we pronounce it, but Hayahu V'Yeh, Mahave HaKol, we have to have this extra Kavana as well.
It's the simple meaning.
So says the Goyin, you know why we say Baruch Shem Kvod M'chus Yolam V'Ed right afterwards? Because we just said Shem Havai. We just brought ourselves into the Beis HaMikdash. We just said the Shem of Hashem. Now, we don't say it out loud, but we have Kavana for it. Wait a minute. So you mean the rest of the day when I say Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Olam, you know, I don't have that Kavana? Otherwise, I should be saying Baruch Shem, Baruch Hu, Zilam, the whole day, no? Says the Kohen, that's right. The Kavana you're supposed to have the rest of the day and every other time you mention Shem Havaya is not for the way it's written, only Adon HaKol, the way that we pronounce it. That's Shita of the Vilna Go. So the Baruch Shem Kvod Machus Yolam V'Ed in Shema is there because we're having Kavana for Shem Havaya. Yeah? It's like becoming Adam HaRishon all over again too. By having the consciousness that it's Hashem Elokeinu. So that's step one in Shema. But the problem is, I don't know if it's a problem, but it gets a lot more complicated than that. Why does it get more complicated than that? Because you guys just pointed out there are two other reasons that are given in Chazal for why we're saying Baruch Shem Kvod Machus Olam V'Ed, right? So what are those reasons again? Well, so one of them you just mentioned, right? Malachim, right? What is it?
That we're trying to be
with the Malachim. Right. So where did this come from? Baruch Shem Kvod Machus Olam, what came from? The Malachim. And when Moshe Rabbeinu was all of them Arom, he heard them saying this and he brought
that's
it down.
Very, that's very whispered. We can't say
that. Oh, but we don't want to, unless, we don't want to upset all the Malachim. We want them on our side, you know?
Right.
So we whisper it.
Yeah.
That's one pshat. And then there's another pshat. There's a Gemara in Pesachim. What does Gemara in Pesachim say? That Yaakov Avinu, when Yaakov Avinu wanted to give away the end of the world and the future to his children, so what happened?
So the angel did something.
He felt the Shekhinah
leave him.
Because you take a look at Parshas Vayechi, see, he calls and he wants to tell his children. It says in the bus, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen at the end of the days. And then he goes on to give them all these all these brachas, and he doesn't tell them. So Chazal say, what happened? So the answer is he felt the Shekhinah leave him when he was going to do that.
So
he didn't. But what did they respond? What was the brothers, the Shvatim, what was the reaction when this happened? They said to him, Shema Yisrael. Who's Yisrael?
Yaakov.
Yaakov Avin. Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Kodesh Baruch, just like he's one in your heart, in your mind, in your ratzon, so too he's one by us as well. And what did he say to them? Baruch Shem Kavod Malchus Olam V'Ed. So then why don't we say it in Shema?
Say what? Shema?
Say it out loud.
We do say it.
To mirror that.
Says the Gemara in Pesachim. We want to say it because we want to relive that moment. But we can't say it because it's not Chumash. So we don't want to add things to the Torah, but we can't do without it, you know. So we say, but we whisper. Mashal Lamadavar Daim, you know what it's like, says the Gemara?
Can you say one more time?
That when Yaakov, so we want to say that. We want to say Baruch Shem, Baruch Huzi Lamboed, because we want to have this double kavana. That there's so many things we can have in mind. We say Shema Yisrael, Shema Bekeinu, Shema Chod. But in addition to everything we've discussed, there's also Yaakov Avinu. That the brother said to Yaakov Avinu, this statement of Kabbalah, Ol Malchus Shemaim, of admission that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is one in our Ratzon. So we want to relive that moment. So when we say Shema Yisrael, it's like we're speaking to Yaakov Avinu too. It's as if Yaakov Avinu is in front of us. We say, Yaakov Saba, Hashema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Just like in your mind, in your heart, your Ratzon, he's one and ours too. And it's as if he's answering in front of us, Baruch Shem Kvod Mukhus Adelam Voed. So we want to say it. We want to say it out loud. Why not? The answer is, that's not a chumash, you know. How can we do that? That's not what it says in chumash. It doesn't say Baruch Shem Kvod Mukhus Adelam Voed. So we whisper it because we can't not. Mashal. The Ma'adar Adoyma, says the Gemara. It's like a princess. Not the king and the prince this time, guys. It's like a princess. And the princess smells the food cooking in the kitchen. And oh boy, does it smell good. And oh boy, she hasn't had anything for minutes, hours, who knows. So what does she want? She wants to eat it. So what's the problem? Go eat it. What's the problem? Come on. You know princesses.
Can't
she
get fat?
Yeah.
No, it's not just getting fat. No, the problem is that a princess is a princess. Then everything has to be proper. And a princess doesn't go to the kitchen and get a snack. That's not what a princess does. A princess comes to the table when it's time to eat and she's served the food properly. So what's she going to do? Sit down at the table in the middle of the day. It's not time for the meal.
She has her maid.
Oh. And if she asks, so what really happens is that, yeah, her maidservant gets the sense. She knows. So she goes ahead and grabs something from the kitchen and sneaks it into the princess's room surreptitiously so that the princess can go ahead and have the snack without violating her
princess.
Yes, her princessliness. Says the Gemara, that's Baruch Shem, Baruch Hu Salim.
We're sneaking.
Got it?
No.
What? How is that the same thing? What do you say? Well, what in the world? How is that a good Mashal Nimshal? What is the Nimshal? How does that work? Because we want to say it, but it's not appropriate. So therefore, we sneak it in, you know, in a way that we can get away with it. That seems to be, it's a very funny mashal, no? So I'm just going to leave you with one problem, and maybe we'll continue this tomorrow and wrap
part
it up.
Two.
Part two. The problem is, the problem is Shulchan Aruch. Why is the problem Shulchan Aruch? So what do you think the reason is in Shulchan Aruch for saying it like this? You want to take a guess? So if it's in that PDF that I sent you, but if you want
to
look it up, it's Simon Samach Aleph Seif Yud Gimel. Shulchan Aruch says Achar Pasuk Rishon, after the first pasuk of Shema, Tzarech Lomar Baruch Shem Kavod Machus Leilam Voed B'Chashai, secretly, surreptitiously, with a whisper. And the Mishnah Brura says B'Chashai, and what does he quote? He wanted to reveal to them the end, the cates. And so he quotes that whole thing. Like we just said, the Gemara.
Yaakov wanted to tell them the whole future?
What?
Like the whole future or just the end of days?
I don't know, you didn't say.
No.
What's going to happen? So that's what the Mishnah Brura quotes over there. By that halacha. So, if I will ask you, why in the world do we say it out loud on Yom Kippur? So what would you say?
We're in a base of angels.
We're in an angel-y state.
You'd say, I don't know. It doesn't make any sense to say it out loud on Yom Kippur. Because it's no different on Yom Kippur than any other day of the year.
It doesn't make any difference in any other day of the year.
Say better.
Do you understand why I'm saying that? Are you with me? Because if the reason we whisper it is why? Is because Yaakov Avinu said it, but it's not in Chumash, so how could we say it? So we sneak it in. So then what's the difference between Yom Kippur and any other day of the year?
Yom Kippur is different in many ways. I don't know exactly which way it is, but it is.
So does Shulchan Aruch say that we're supposed to say it out loud, or doesn't say we're supposed to say it out loud?
It says we're supposed to say it out loud.
So
why do we
say silently? No, I mean on Yom Kippur.
Yom Kippur we say it out loud.
Why would we say it out loud?
Don't we? I remember my master says it's cold.
Yeah, we say it out loud.
Why?
Yeah. Right. So.
Shulchan Aruch Siman Tuf Reish Yud Tes If Beis Beleil Yom HaKippurim Umacharaso. Both at the night and during the day of Yom Kippur, we say Baruch Shem Kavod Machus Olam Vo'ed B'Kol Ram.
Okay, what's the reason?
What's the reason?
My time.
What is the reason?
What's the reason?
So there can only be one reason, right? What's the reason? What's the reason?
Trying to be like the Malachim.
Isn't it because we want to be like the Malachim? So then why do we say it silently the rest of the year?
Because we don't want to be because we can't.
No, because...
So that would make perfect sense. So that should be the reason in both places, no? Why in the world is the Mishnah Berurah quoting Yaakov Avinu? And what's but that's a Gemara. It's a Gemara. So what... Is this a contradiction?
Wait, what's the question?
On Yom Kippur, we say it out loud.
Right, and then,
but the only reason we're saying it out loud, the only reason that makes sense, is because usually we whisper it because, you know, Malach, we don't want to upset the Malach. We stole it from them, after all. That's a Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer. So on Yom Kippur, when we're like Malachim, so then we can say it out loud.
Okay.
But that means that that's the reason we whisper it the rest of the year. Right?
No.
But that's not the reason we whisper it the rest of the year, right?
It's Yaakov.
And that's what says the Gemara. I mean, that's a Gemara. So then how do you... I don't get it. Is this a steer? It's a contradiction?
Cliffhanger.
Tomorrow.
So, if you have any ideas, let me know.
I'm just going to write the why.